Well, praise the Lord. Happy New Year, everybody. So, I don't know what. I'm just going to look to the Lord this morning. If you're like me, you're feeling weak, but that's okay because the Word of God tells us when we're weak, we're strong. And I just appreciate His great faithfulness to us every single day. And, you know, this is a time when people were transitioning from one year to the next. And people are tending to look back and look forward. Looking back is kind of discouraging. Looking forward is even more so if you're trusting in the world. I have to admit, I often think of the old joke of the guy who says, "They told me to cheer up. Things could be worse." So I cheered up. And sure enough, things got worse. But anyway, you know, I'm so glad that our hope doesn't have to be in what happens in this world. You know, I've mentioned in the past that I do watch the news, but I sure don't look at it to find hope. I mean, I recognize where the world is headed. We don't have to guess about that. We have God's revelation, God's Word. We know that more and more as people close their hearts to God, we're going to see the Satan be allowed to take over. And it's going to be an increasing challenge for us, and yet God has absolutely woven all of that. Everything that will ever happen to one of His children, God has woven that into an eternal purpose that is sure. It's as sure as the reality that Jesus Christ emerged from that tomb victorious, and He sits on a throne today. Praise God. That's the reason we can look forward with hope. But as I say, it is a time when a lot of people will take stock, and people of the world will be, saying, "Oh, what's my life?" Some of the more ambitious people, "What's my life purpose? What's my dream? How am I working at it? I mean, how am I, progressing and fulfilling my dreams? What can I do with to make this year better?" They're making resolutions, and somebody the other day, I can't remember exact wording, but anyway, their resolution for this year was they weren't going to make one. That way they couldn't be disappointed by not keeping it. But, we don't need human resolve. But, all of this depends on what we value, doesn't it? When you think about looking ahead, when you think about, here we are at a certain point in our life, and now we're at a transition when we are, in a sense, looking at the past year and saying, "Oh, we have a new year. What's going to happen in it?" What we value is central, isn't it? And, if you value money and comfort and social standing with people and all of the things that and pleasure, all the things that the people of the world value, it's not going to end well. It's not going to end well. I think we all know that. But I tell you, we need something. And I guess, simple question to ask ourselves as we're in a transition time like this, what are we valuing? What are we living for? What do we value the most in our lives? And it's something that causes me to stop and say, where am I at? What's going on? What do I, how am I progressing in this life to which I've been called? Because we're reminded that life itself is a journey. How often we've said these things. In fact, virtually everything I've thought about this morning is something that we have talked about in one way or another, and yet somehow I felt like the Lord wanted to focus on it. Anyway. Life is a journey. We are traveling from where we were to where God has intended us to wind up. And thank God, we know that even though we were born as helpless children of Adam, prisoners of sin, yet His destiny, the destiny He has set before everyone He has called, is to stand there in glory one day as His grown-up children, ready to inherit something, a world and a creation that will never pass away, that will never corrupt, never have anything wrong with it. Thank God. Is there anybody here who can engineer any of this? Boy, we need the Lord, don't we? But thank God. So I want to emphasize something else that I guess I felt the need to emphasize many times, because there's so much in religion that just emphasizes the forgiveness of sins and basically, as I have put it, getting a ticket to heaven. And it misses the central part that God has not just simply wiped away the guilt of our sins. Thank God for that. We don't have to face that ever again because that was a once-for-all deal. But at the same time, what good is that if I'm left the same kind of person that I was when I started with? It's not like he can give me better rules and I can keep them. I can't. I have no power to do that. So the whole of life then becomes not just a matter of getting my sins forgiven, but changing me. Is there anybody here that needs to be changed? Yeah. And boy, do we resist that. It's just not how we do things as human beings. So I need, as much as anybody here, I need deliverance from the power of what I was born into. If it isn't one issue, it's another. And every one of us has them. And the danger is that we will just sort of settle in and say, well, this is as good as it gets. Something we said many times, you know, I'm okay. It isn't that bad. You know, we have 1,001 ways of ducking and dodging what God wants to do in our hearts, and I don't want to do that. I've done that too much, and I bet everybody here has. That's part of human nature to be not honest and to do everything we can to sort of justify and protect and duck and dodge what God wants to do, and I don't want to do that. I don't believe God wants us to. You know, I guess so many scriptures are familiar to us, but the one that came to me in the beginning of thinking about all this was a familiar passage in Philippians 3 where Paul brings in his own testimony. Now, I'll drop this in. First of all, he talks about the radical change that happened in his life. What did Paul value before he became Paul, when he was Saul the Jew? What did he value? He valued his religion. He valued his heritage. He believed with every fiber of his being that keeping the law and being a good Pharisee made him very special in God's eyes. And he was so bent on that he saw Christianity, he saw Christ as a pretender, as a false prophet. And we've got to stamp this out. I mean, that's some serious motivation in Saul's life. And boy, it took a radical revelation from God. You know, he says over in 2 Corinthians 4, he speaks about the fact that the God who said, "Let there be light," shined in our hearts. And he was including himself in that. He shined in my heart. Let's personalize it. And he showed me Christ. You know something? If we don't have that at some point, if there is not a genuine encounter with Christ who sits on the throne and who speaks from heaven today to hearts, if we don't have that, we don't have any basis upon which to move forward. You know, it's not about, again, as we said so many times, it's not about being a better religious person and just practicing our religion, becoming a better person, resolving to change this and fix that. My God, I can't do that. I gave up on that a long time ago. Well, I hope I did. You know, consciously I have. I'll guarantee the Lord's got things he's got to shine his light on yet. You think you might just have a few things? Yeah. Boy, we need the Lord. But I'll tell you, it doesn't start. We don't change our life values until Christ shows us who he is and what life is really meant to be about. We just will not let go of the world. And even people who know Christ, it's a battle to let go of the things that this world values. May God help us to take stock as we look back and as we look forward to say, what am I really living for? What are the values that define who I am? Because whatever you give your heart to, that's what will define you. I think we saw that in a recent movie, the Kendrick Brothers movie. They put that theme in there a lot. I want to be defined as one who says, I'm serving God. I don't care what happens in this world. I don't care what they do. By God's grace, I am 100% aligned with Jesus Christ who sits on a throne. This world will pass away, but those who know him will never pass away. Praise God. Praise God. So Paul took all these things that he had valued so deeply, and he says in this passage, I'm not going to go through and read it all, but he says in this passage, I came to the place where I considered everything that I had once valued so highly, I considered it a bunch of trash. Yeah. Anybody here ever been through that? Things that you realize, the things that you thought were important in this world, you came to realize that isn't worth anything. Suppose I got the whole world. You know, how do you value the whole world versus your soul? If your life comes to an end, what good is anything other than Christ? And so Paul began to change every single value. And it didn't happen overnight. You look at some of the history of Paul's life as it's been reconstructed by scholars reading through the New Testament. This was a matter of years that Paul spent, much of it alone with the Lord. You know, he sung a song about being alone with him, shut in with God. There was a period of time when Paul spent about 3 years on the backside of the desert just spending time and just relearning. Lord Jesus, what is this about? You have radically called me to lay down everything. What's it about? How do I do this? What is your purpose for my life? Well, shouldn't we be asking questions like that? Is that just for the special ones? You know, if we understood the purposes of God, every one of us is special in His eyes. We may not have the purpose to be an apostle and go forth and have the foundational ministry that He did, but every member of the body of Christ, how many times have we said this matters? You have a place. You have a purpose God wants you to fulfill. He has one He wants me to fulfill better than I do. And I'm so conscious that I can't do it. And I don't want to do it. I need Him. Thank God. And so Paul came to a place where, I'll just read this verse that's so familiar, verse 10. This is where he came to. I want to know Christ. Now, when he says, I want to know Christ, you know, we have this kind of superficial expression, do you know the Lord? And there's a reality to that, but what Paul's talking about is not just coming to a, you know, a personal experience. Yes, I'm saved. I've met the Lord. This is coming to know somebody. This is the kind of knowledge you can only get when you spend time with them and you walk with them through the experiences of life. This is an experiential knowledge. This is Paul walking with the Lord through life and seeing life through the Lord's eyes instead of through the world's eyes. Lord, I'm in a situation, you've allowed this particular set of circumstances to be active in my life. Here I am at a particular place. I have choices. I have circumstances to deal with. And I'm walking with you and I'm looking to you. Lord, how do I deal with this? Isn't that how we're supposed to walk with the Lord? And what Paul was dealing with, he's talking about an experiential thing that you can only get by walking with him. But what does he say? To know the power of his resurrection. Folks, how many of you need power? Yeah. How many of you want to do something, but you find you don't have the power to do it? Yeah. How many of you have lived a Romans 7 kind of Christian life far too much? I know, I agree, I want to do the thing, and I just can't do it. Oh, thank God for what he taught Paul and enabled him to make so plain. We're not meant to live in human power. When we feel powerless, how many of you feel powerless? Even this morning, there's things you're facing in your life, you don't feel like you got it. Yeah. Well, you don't got it. That's the reality. And if God has put you in that place, he's put you in that place not so you will strive and be anxious and feel defeated. He's put you in that place so you will look to him. There is power that God demonstrated by raising his son from the dead. Read Ephesians chapter 1, the last half of the chapter. And you will see that that power is the same power that God uses to work in you and in me. And how little do we believe in it? How little do we recognize our need of it? And how little do we actually avail ourselves of it? Now, I have to add that because how many times do we acknowledge the theology of this? We know what it says. We know we're not under the power of sin, that there's power in the resurrection. We were crucified with him. We were raised with him so we could live a new life. We read all of that theology. We got it in our heads. I got it, I got it, I got it. But when it comes to the reality of living our daily lives, we don't got it. And I'm standing here saying, this is me here. We are in this particular place in our journey. And I absolutely believe with all my heart that the Lord wants to communicate with me and you his deep desire that we walk in this according to this testimony that Paul has given us. What is your hope today? What is your value? What is the thing that you seek this coming year? Do you want to know him in a better, more experiential way? Do you want to actually experience the power of his resurrection? Yeah, that's what he wants. Thank God. This isn't something where he dumps a bunch of requirements on us and, oh my God, I can't do it, so I'm just going to muddle along. God wants us to enter into the reality of what Jesus died and paid such a heavy price to give us. Praise God. I need it, don't you? Anyway, he wants us to know, as I say, the union with the person, not the theology, but he also wants us to know what it means to die. Because somehow we would like Christ to add stuff to our life, not to take anything away. We don't want to let go of stuff. That's me. That's how I'm. That's just how I am. Oh, God, deliver us from how we are, how we am. God is going to put his finger on things in our lives. Is he doing that with anybody? Yeah, he's going to put his finger, and we're going to have to not duck. We're going to have to come into an experiential knowledge of being willing to die. Is that not the path that Jesus laid out? How did Jesus get out of here? Of living in a human body in this world. How did he get out? He died, didn't he? He let go of this life. He renounced the sin and everything about it, but he did it in the hope and in the surety of God's promise that when he did, he was going to come forth with another life. That's what he calls us to. That's what the Christian life is. It is laying down one life in order to receive another and then learning how to live in accordance with that new life. That's what our entire purpose in being in this world becomes if we understand it. And that's what Paul was communicating to his readers here, because he goes through after, in describing all of this, and he comes to the end of it and he says, I want you to be like me. I want you to follow my example in this. Because there are people out there that are just living for their earthly values, for their flesh. They don't have any idea. Our citizenship is there. That's where we need to be living. I'm jumping ahead in the passage, but you see what Paul is after. He is talking about experiencing God's power, being willing to die so that he could live. But he's also talking about something else, because he talks about the suffering. Sharing in his sufferings. Do you know there are things that we are called, you know there are things we're called to endure in this world, but why? Just so we can be spiritual giants? Why did Jesus die? Why did he suffer? Was it just for him? He suffered for you and you and you and you. His suffering didn't have to do with himself. In other words, Paul was saying by this, I want to know what it means to suffer so that I can serve somebody else. What has God called us to do and to be? Yeah, servants. And how did Jesus serve? He offered up his body so his Father could live in him and do his work. That's a powerful truth. The entire purpose for which Jesus lived was simply to offer himself up and say, Father, I know you got work to do, but your purpose is to live in me and then do your work through me. That's what my life is about. That's a profound truth that I sense my own need of getting a hold of. Not only that it's that purpose, but that sometimes in order to do that, it means suffering. It certainly did in Paul's case. There were things he had to take that were killing him or that were difficult for him. But he said, it's more important that I carry out, that I offer myself and I serve you. I'm willing to go through all of that because that's what Jesus did for me. This is what the kingdom of God is about. It's not just about becoming a spiritual giant. It's about serving somebody else. Having divine power, having divine life to rest in me, so to work in me, to live in me, so that I am empowered to actually minister divine life to everybody else. And Paul said, I want to experience that. I want to understand what it means to be like Jesus and to know him, because he's the one that knows. I don't know any of this. I learned all that stuff at the feet of Gamaliel and the Jewish religion, and I didn't learn any of this. I had to just chuck that. Lord Jesus, walk with me through life. And there's no graduate school you can go to and get a diploma and say, I've got it. This is a lifetime thing. Whatever the length of our lives that God has purposed that we experience, every bit of it is devoted to what Paul is talking about here. It's learning how to experience what Jesus provided, what he is, not just what he hands off to us as a bunch of stuff. This is him coming in and changing us from the inside out. Anything short of that is missed the point. And one of the things that I appreciate as you go through this passage, because Paul says, not that I have already obtained all this, verse 12, or have already arrived at my goal, and then he goes on about pressing on. I think we all need to have a sense of honesty. I certainly want that. I don't ever want to stand up here and say, I've arrived, be like me. Good God, don't be like me. We need to be like Jesus. And so here's Paul, vulnerable enough to say, I haven't arrived. There are still battles that I am facing. I don't care if I'm an apostle and I've done all these amazing things. I have raised, God's used me to raise the dead, to heal the sick, to preach the gospel. None of that matters. I've still got ground to take, and I haven't done it. And so I don't want to come here and say, here's this high standard and I have reached it and you can if you'll just be like, no. I want you to join me in the journey is what he's saying. We are in a journey and I have not arrived either. There's still stuff that God is putting his finger on in my heart and my life. I think everybody here, if they're honest, they're going to say that. And so we need a degree of honesty that doesn't come naturally. I said earlier that we are so good at pretending, even to ourselves, about who and what we are, that we think, I'm okay, I'm good. And how do we do that? Well, we compare ourselves to other people. And you can always find somebody that you can say, well, at least I'm not like them. God, I don't want to be like that Pharisee. That's what he did. But we lie to ourselves. We just, like I say, we color things and say, oh, it's not that bad. It's this, it's the other. You just don't know me. That's just me. We have 1,001 excuses when God wants to shine the light. But I want to come to the place. I pray that God will help me come to the place to a greater degree this year than before, where I'm willing to be honest and say, God, you can shine your light anywhere in my life you need to. That's a scary thing to say, but isn't that what it's about? What do we want? What's the alternative? God, don't touch that. Don't mess with me in this area. This is just me. I can't let this go. My God, did not Jesus come to set captives free? I'm trying to remember the language in Hebrews where He came to set free those who all their lifetime were subject to bondage. Why? Through fear of death. That's not fear of going into the ground. That's fear of letting go of human nature and what human nature wants. I'll tell you, how many of you have been to a place in your life where you were struggling in a certain area and finally you let go? And it was miserable, wasn't it? Oh, it was the place you came to was just so miserable. You were so... No. God wants to bring us to a place of freedom. And I'll tell you, when we tend to come through those places, the reality is we get to a place where, why did I wait so long? Remember Brother Thomas's testimony just coming to the Lord? Why did I wait so long? You know, because if we're just running in our own strength and our own wisdom, we will. We need God's intervention in our lives. And that's the reality. You know, Paul goes on, and you're familiar with the scripture where he talks about pressing and reaching and all of that. I'm going to put a title on this, by the way. It's Forgetting and Reaching. But I felt like I wanted to inject this, because if you simply think about this as though it were a prescription for this is how I progress and I got to somehow do it, man, that's rough. We're going to come to next New Year's and, you know, it's just going to be like the past one. It won't, you know, we won't be making much progress. But the reality is, underlying everything, God is at work, and we need to reckon on that. We don't need to ever forget it. Remember the scriptures that we've used so many times about, in fact, it's earlier in Philippians. I think it's significant that Paul puts certain things ahead of what he's talking about in chapter 3, verse 6 of chapter 1. God who is speaks about the one who's begun a good work will perform it till the day of Jesus Christ. Thank God. He is the one who is at work. We need to let him work. We need to learn how to cooperate with something that he will absolutely be faithful to do. And my problem and your problem is this. We resist him. We fight to hang on to what we are. And I'll tell you, I want to find grace to let go. But he's at work. Thank God. And what about just a few verses before chapter 3, near the end of chapter 2? We have this passage where he talks about, I guess I better go back and read it. Yeah, continue to work out your salvation, verses 12 and 13. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to in order to fulfill his good purpose. Folks, if we're going to have anything to work out, we've got to have something worked in, don't we? Yes. See, that puts this all in the hands of God who is at work. And a lot of times, I'll throw this in, we are impatient. We'll see something, and oh, I want to just leap from here to there, and here's God walking us through today, and then walking us through tomorrow, and walking us through the next day, and he is at work. And it's in harmony with what he's putting in that we have the power to live it out. We can't find some magic experience that catapults us into this high realm in God. We need this day by day by day thing that Paul is describing. But thank God that right where he says work it out, he immediately says God was the one that works it in. Folks, I want to reckon on that in a deeper way than I have, don't you? I want to actually believe it, because this is the problem. We'll be in a circumstance and we don't reckon on it right then. It's all of a sudden, I got to be this, I got to do that, I don't want to do this. We're wrestling with all these issues in our lives, when what we need to do is immediately go back to this reality. God is at work. I have everything I need in him. But do we actually believe that in the moment when we need it? That's my need. Is it yours? What about the passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 where he talks about God sanctifying us completely? I'm not giving the exact language, but he's talking about this wonderful work. And then he says, faithful is he who called you, who what? Also will do it. Thank God. So here's Paul talking about where we're headed and what it's going to involve. And then he immediately, instead of says, now, so he doesn't say, now get to it. He says, faithful is he who called you also will do it. Thank God for his faithfulness. That's the only hope that I have that any of this makes any sense this morning, is that God is at work. And of course, you know this familiar scripture we've used so many times in Hebrews 12 about running with endurance or patience, the race that's marked out. And we're looking to Jesus, who is, in the language of the King James, the author and the finisher. You know, what does an author do? Well, they type now, I guess. But anyway, they write. And you know, it's an interesting image when you use that particular word. How did our faith begin? Anybody here born with it? No. He came and he spoke his words into our hearts. But instead of them just sort of going on and the birds carrying them off like the image Jesus gave us, he began to write those words in our hearts. And this thing we call faith was born. I didn't have any faith. If I have any, he's given it to me. He's the author. So praise God. Shouldn't my eyes be up there? That's why he says, look to Jesus. Where should I be looking? If I need faith, Lord, you know I need faith. Help me out here. Write some words in my heart that will minister faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You see how all these things tie together so neatly? Oh, my God, paint a picture for me. I need this if you don't. Praise God. So anyway, but he's not only the author, is he? This is somebody who's going to write it all the way to the end. He didn't put you out on a limb and say, all right, it's up to you now. He has set us on a journey saying, I am supplying everything you need. Keep looking to me. Don't get impatient. Just run with endurance. I'm going to put you through stuff. Okay? But I'm going to be with you. And at every point, this is what you need to be doing. Looking up, because I'm going to supply what you need for that day. And then we're going to come to the end of that day. And we're going to look back and look ahead. See, what Paul's talking about here is not just New Year stuff. This is every day, isn't it? But it certainly is pertinent when you think about the end of a year and the beginning of a year. Okay? So run with endurance. He's the author and the finisher. And I was just reading Revelation recently in the annual Bible reading. And how many times is he called the Alpha and Omega? You know what that means? That's the beginning and the end, yeah. Alpha and Omega are the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. So it's sort of like saying he's the A and the Z. He's the whole deal. Thank God. So the foundation for everything Paul is talking about in this passage is God is at work with a sovereign purpose. We do not have to face anything that he has set before us in our own strength. We have him to look to at every moment of every day. That's what it's about. That's why we can look forward. So Paul goes on, of course. He says, brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, and in this translation it says, straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Now the first thing he says is forgetting. Anybody here has got stuff that you'd like to forget about, especially this past year? Are you just so thrilled with everything and how it happened? Yeah, I got plenty I'd like to forget. But that's the awesome thing, is that we can. God does not want us to carry the burdens even of yesterday, let alone years and all the things that have gone on in our lives. God wants us to forget. And how many times is that a choice? I think it's always a choice. When God shines his light on something that's holding us back, that's weighing us down. Didn't the writer of the Hebrews say, lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily besets, but lay aside every weight. That's what Paul is doing here. There's stuff that I got to forget. If I'm going to go forward and not be weighed down with stuff that's already happened that I can't do anything about now, then I'm going to have to learn the spiritual secret of forgetting things that I need to forget. Anybody here has got stuff you need to forget in order to really, really, truly move on? Yeah. You know, one of the things we've got to learn how to forget is failure. You know, it's one thing to remember the lessons of when we failed, but it's another thing to be weighed down with the sense of guilt and futility, and I should have done this, I should have done that, what's the matter with me, you know, on and on and on with these types of things the devil likes to throw at us. We are going to have to learn, if we're going to be free to really move forward, we're going to have to learn to take every failure to the cross and believe that Jesus paid it all. It's going to have to stop being just something we say we believe. It's going to have to become something that we rely upon with every fiber of our being and are willing to just accept it as it is. Did he pay it all or didn't he? Is it finished or isn't it? Yeah. Now we know what to say, but emotionally, are we really letting it go? You know, I've often used the expression that when we fail, we need to fail forward. Fail forward means we learn from it, because there are lessons in failure, as there was in the case of Peter, we've used so many times. We need to learn that we can't trust ourselves, we need him, and we need to pray, and all those lessons that Peter should have learned by that and did. But do you think when Peter, you know, later on in his ministry, do you think he was still weighed down? Oh my God, look what I did back there. Oh, I wish I could go back and fix. Do you think he was weighed down with that? Or do you think he came to a place where he realized, that's under the blood. I don't have to carry the guilt of that. God knew in advance that was going to happen. I was allowed to experience the weakness of human nature so that I could realize how much I need him. But Jesus knew that going to the cross. He knew what I was made of. He knew the failures that would come in my life. And what he did is enough. I can go to him and he can actually set me free from the guilt and the sense of futility that comes with that. One of the things we need to learn from failure is that we can't do it. Isn't that an important lesson? Not that, oh, I should have tried harder. No, we have got to learn the hard way most of the time, much of the time. We've got to learn the hard way that the Christian life is not that life of self-effort. You know, there's nothing I'm saying we haven't said many times, but anybody here need this? I do. Because, you know, no matter how much we know with our heads, walking this out is a day-to-day stuff, and we have not arrived any more than Paul had. So we certainly need to forget failures. We need to forget wounds. I'm not talking about the physical kind so much as I am in here. If things happen to you that really hurt you deeply, wounded you, did someone disappoint you, somebody do something bad to you this year? For something, you know, there's so many ways that we get these psychological wounds down here. Can we not find grace to let them go? Are you so perfect? Now it's quiet. Are you so perfect that you can afford to sit in judgment of everybody else? Look at the Lord sits in heaven and he sees everything about everyone's heart, everyone's life, the secrets that even we don't even acknowledge. And he loves us anyway. You know, like the song, he looked beyond my fault. We need to be able to look beyond people's faults and find grace from God. Because that's, again, in every case here, we're dealing with, am I going to deal with this on a human level, or am I going to let God come in and help me with this and do it for me, do it in me? Is it going to be Christ in me, or is it going to be me trying to do it? May God give us grace to let go of things that have hurt us, no matter how much they have hurt, and be willing to forgive, be willing to just say, Lord, it's in your hands. If there's a need there that needs to be dealt with, you deal with it. It's not my job to fix everybody. It's my job to let you fill me so that I can be an expression of you and not human nature. I got stuff that I'd like to forget, don't you? May God give us grace to be willing to do that, because I need it. What about sorrows? A lot of things that happen in our lives that lead us to a place of great sorrow. You may have lost somebody. Well, it's going to keep on happening. It's part of life. But Jesus was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. But do you think he wants us to go through life weighed down by those things? Can't he heal? Yeah, there may be times when we need to take time to heal. I'm not trying to say there's some magic button to push. But, oh God, may God help us to learn how to forget. I want to learn every lesson that God wants to teach me about this past year, things that have happened. But I want to go forward with a sense of freshness that God's taking care of all of it. I want to learn from it, and I want to go forward with a renewed knowledge, with a greater knowledge than I had going into this year. I want to grow some more, don't you? I was going to make a stupid joke about how we get to the other end, and we say, well, we grew some. It was a gruesome year. That's all right. I won't say that. Praise the Lord. Okay, you can stop giggling now. I told you it was stupid. Anyway, there are things that we need to forget, the failures and the wounds and the sorrows. But then, of course, he goes on. He talks about straining in this translation, or reaching. I'm not just to sit here and say, isn't this wonderful? Yes, I want to get rid of that so that I can go forward, but there is something that I'm living for. I'm not just going moment to moment through this year. There are people who don't have any more goal than just to get up in the morning and look for some way to, you know, feed their nature. I don't want to be like that as a Christian. I want to have a sense that I'm here for a reason. There is a purpose. There is a goal beyond simply making enough money and having a comfortable life and being friendly and all these earthly things. They fit into the picture, but I'll tell you what. God wants me to have a goal, and it needs to be His goal, yes. Not mine. Yes. Is that the value that controls how I think and how I see myself and how I see everybody else? See, we got room to grow in this area, don't we? I certainly do. But I had this thought. You know, he uses the word pressing on. The very word conveys to us that this journey we're on is against opposition, doesn't it? Isn't it? There are obstacles that God has allowed to be placed in our path. And very, very clearly the thought came to me that obstacles are not given to us to defeat us or discourage us, but rather to make us strong. And as soon as that thought came to me, I realized that needs to be explained a little bit more. Because when I say obstacles come to make us strong, what is our natural instinct when we think of becoming strong in the face of an obstacle? We're thinking of human strength. We're thinking, I've got to rise to this. I've got to exert my human energy against this thing so that I can become stronger. Is that what he's talking about? Every obstacle, I said this, I guess, a while ago in another way, every obstacle God places in your path and in mine is designed for one thing. It's so that I can look up and find the strength that I need for that situation. Now, he's not going to give me the strength to walk the rest of the way and all I have to do is coast. He's going to give me the strength that I need to meet that if I will look to Him. The strength that I need is not human strength and resolve. It is divine energy. It is faith that needs to become strong. How did Abraham, you read the scripture, the end of chapter 4 of Romans, and you read how he hoped against hope. That's where the expression came from. You read how he took an honest assessment of the facts that faced him. The impossibility of his wife having a child. His own age. Then there was the promise of God. And there we had the message a while back, facts versus faith. And there he was, and yet, what did the scripture say? He was strong. Remember the wording? He was strong how? In faith. He wasn't looking to human resources. God put him in an impossible, humanly impossible situation, and he did it so that he could exercise a confidence, an ability that came from God. Again, where do you get faith? He puts it in us, but it needs exercise. And so there's this constant interaction where, like the branch on the vine, it's another illustration of the same thing. I need to be taking this circumstance to God And I need to be exercising faith. And when I exercise faith, power is going to come into me that will give me the strength to do what I need to do and to be the kind of person that I need to be. If I do it any other way, it's not going to turn out well. And I'm going to struggle. And then I'm going to have one of those other kind of lessons where I need to forget. But I'll tell you, God is seeking to make you and me strong in our faith, and He's going to put stuff in your path. And He's always going to do it to make you stronger in Him. How does that happen? How does it happen? We're going to have to look to Him. We're going to have to learn how, moment by moment by moment, to take up to Him and to have this inward habit that we develop. Lord, You have allowed this, but I trust You. I am looking to You right now for the strength that I need to handle this. And when I get to the end of the day, if I've messed up, I get to leave that behind. I get to start tomorrow fresh. And then the faith that You're giving me today, that gets me through today. I get up in the morning, I still need You, Lord. I don't have this reservoir of faith, and oh boy, I can just coast for the next month or next year or two. I need You tomorrow too. This is a moment by moment walk with the Lord. Is that what you want for this coming year? I do. Is to learn more about this in a practical sense. We all know the theory of this. We've heard these scriptures many times. We know this stuff. But learning how to walk it out is a real need in my life. And so our active participation in this is what God is looking for. And it breaks down into little things that happen, little choices. Somebody says something really mean or does something really mean. What do you do with it? You sit there and let it wound you and mull it over and just sit there and fester? Or do we realize the Lord allowed this? I'm having to deal with weakness in others. I got it too. I'm hoping they'll put up with me. But I ain't putting up with that, you know. How many times do we fall into that stupid trap the devil lays? And here the Lord is wanting us to grow up and be like Him. Do you think that's how Jesus would have reacted? We just need Him, don't we? Praise God. But there are choices. We get into so many situations where when you break it down, God's put an obstacle in your path. What are you going to do with it? Are we going to lift our hearts to Him and say, Lord, I do not have what it takes to handle this the way You want me to handle it, to be the kind of person You want me to be. But I believe that You are present tense, right now, experientially, You are what I need. And so I lay hold of what Jesus paid the price at the cross for to help me right at this moment to handle it. You know, how many times I stop and think about that message a while back that I titled, Get Your Butts in the Right Place. And of course, that's B-U-T-S for someone who doesn't know. But whatever follows the word but is what's in control in our lives. And I don't know how many of you have been involved in a conversation like this where there's two people that are engaged or, you know, moving a long ways in a relationship where the girl goes up and says, John, you're a wonderful man. Any girl would be lucky to have you. What's the next word? But. I won't ask how many people have been in a conversation like that one way or the other. But you see what's going on there. She's saying this, all this wonderful stuff, but whatever follows but is what is in the control of the situation. I've fallen in love with somebody else. This is not working, whatever. God wants us to learn how to get our butts in the right place. How many of us fall into the trap of acknowledging the things that we're talking about today? God is good, like Asaph. Surely God is good to Israel, but as for me, my steps had well and I slipped. And he goes on to talk about the trap he fell into of starting to envy the wicked. You know, it's awfully easy for us to come to a place where we acknowledge everything we're saying today, and then we get in a real life situation. But I'm weak, but this, but that, but the other, and everything that follows your but, this kind of but, everything that follows that but is what's really governing your life and your thinking and mind. I want to be in the place where I could acknowledge, like Abraham, he acknowledged the facts. He didn't duck. He didn't pretend, well, it's not real. Of course it's real. Trials and difficulties are real. We don't have to just sort of pretend we can fly over them like an eagle. Certainly not in ourselves anyway. We can acknowledge the reality like David so many times. Oh God, I'm in such a terrible place of distress. My enemies are surrounding me. But I trust in your, you know. You see where he puts his butt? And what follows the butt is trust in God. That's what God is looking for. And I want to do that. So our faith in Christ, what are the things that he's looking for in us? And I want to emphasize once again how this happens. Where do we get the ability to do the things that he's asking of us? But he wants me to have a more honest heart. How about you? About needs that exist. Where I can't just duck and say, well, that's just me. That's just my personality. Put up with it. You know, that's what we're really saying. Put up with it, God. You made me this way. What do you expect? He made us, he allowed us to be in a place of need so he could fix us and change us. And it's only his power that can do it. But we got to let him. But I want an honesty where I can say, God, you have the right to shine your light anywhere you want. And I'm not going to pretend that I'm just fine. I need you, Lord. Thank God he doesn't ever do that to discourage us. But he's looking for a desire. Does not Paul express a desire to change, a desire to reach? He just doesn't say, I've got this far, and it's okay. God's okay with this. Always, as long as we're on this side of the ground, God is looking for us to reach, to reach. It's not just forgetting, it's reaching. I want God to change me. I want God to fix me, to help me. But oh, how many of you need patience when it comes to that? Because sometimes we can get all geared up in our minds. Oh, yeah, praise God, let's go for it. And then things don't seem to happen at the rate we'd like them to happen. You know, kids sometimes are awfully impatient about trying to grow up. And sometimes we'd like them to stay a little bit young so they're not quite as tough to handle. But regardless, we need patience. We need to do things at God's pace. And I'll tell you where we fall into a trap in this. You could talk about this forgetting and reaching, and it could become an introspective thing. Where I'm always examining my own self. I'm looking deep within. I'm trying to say, oh God, how am I doing? How am I doing? I'll tell you, we need to just get our eyes off of ourselves and look to God. And I'll tell you, he's going to bring us through. But praise the Lord. There needs to be a sense that God has not called us to something that is just can't be. Don't we do that? God's changing me, but I'm not going to be changed. That's the underlying belief system that's there. There's stuff here that's just never going to change. We need to actually have a hope that God can do what he says he's done, he promised, that he can change us. Yes, it'll take time. Yes, many times we won't even be aware that things are happening. I think it's better when we're not. When we are so focused on him, we're so focused on one another that we're not even conscious that God is changing us. But I'll tell you, I want to be able to look forward to this coming year with hope. I'll tell you, the people of this world don't have a lot. If your hope is in this world, you've gotten you're either hopeless or you're deluded. There's nothing here to look forward to. But do you and I have a solid reason to have a hope for the future? I mean, do we have a basis? Don't look inside and say, yeah, I got it. Look to him. Looking to Jesus. We've got a reason to look forward to this coming year with a joy. Praise God. I've jumped ahead of one thing that I wanted to say, but I'm going to throw this in there. You know, I mentioned how Paul was so honest about his own need. He did not present himself as somebody who had arrived. It would have been interesting to see, to look into Paul's heart, to have a God's eye view, if you would, of where Paul was at and see the battles that he was fighting with his own nature. They were real battles. There were ongoing needs that God was bringing to the front and dealing with this one and then allowing something else to come to the front and helping Paul deal with it. I remember a testimony. I guess the record of it came through the writings of Watchman Nee. Some of you know who that was. It was a great Christian Chinese leader. But there was a lady missionary who was a great influence in his life, and she had what many would call a deeper life. She was not just some sort of superficial Christian on some kind of a mission. There was a deep personal relationship between her and the Lord that was very real and very influential to him and a lot of other people. And there was an occasion, I think he must have overheard this, where he heard her praying. And it was obvious that she was really battling. There was something that God had shined his light on in the heart of this godly woman that he wanted to deal with, and it was obvious she was struggling with it. You know, I think we need to know these things so that we don't get discouraged and think we're the only ones when we get in that kind of a place. Here was a godly woman who came to a place where she was really battling and having to call out to God. But the prayer that she prayed is something that I've had to come back to many times. When she was confessing to the Lord, "Lord, I'm struggling. I just can't. I'm really struggling, but can I do this? Can I let go?" But then she said this, "God, don't give in to me." You ever had to pray that? "Lord, you know I'm struggling with this. And there's a big part of me that doesn't want to give in. And Lord, there's a part of me that's fighting you on this, and I don't want that to win, and yet I'm struggling with it, with letting it go. But God, don't give in to me." Isn't that an expression of surrender? Boy, there's a lot of faith in that. How many of you maybe need to pray that sometimes? I do. "Lord, I know there are things that I'm struggling with, but God, don't give in to me. Do the job you've promised you're going to do, even when I'm struggling with it." That's a lot to think about, isn't it? But I'll tell you, there's a truth there. But you know, another thing I felt like the Lord stressed when I was thinking about this, and it has to do with the Christian life as a whole, this is not just about personal, spiritual excellence, where I'm a wonderful person now. I've been changed into his image, and this is all wonderful. It's not this private individual thing. Why was Jesus sent into the world? So he could grow up to be a spiritual giant? No, it was that through him it had to do with others. That's what God is wanting to do in your life and mine. If our focus is just on how am I doing, am I spiritual enough, am I overcoming enough, you know, all these questions we could raise, and this focus upon ourselves, if that's all there is, we're missing it. Because the reason God is doing what he's doing, so you and I will be vessels through whom Jesus can live and work. And that has to do with one another. Every single one of you has a place, has a role to play in the purpose of God. Jesus wants to live in you in such a manner that what comes out of you is him and not you. And that's for every single member of the body of Christ. It may not involve standing up here, but it doesn't matter. Just in our relations one with another, in the things that we do, the praying that we do, the love that we express, everything. What comes out of you and what comes out of me? This is where God is going with all this. It's not just an individual thing, it's a corporate thing. May God help us. And I've expressed this a number of times. It's an ongoing prayer, an ongoing concern and a need that God would bring us to the reality of the body of Christ. We preached it for years, and I believe we've seen it in a measure. It's not just, you know, everybody's free to do stuff. It's more than that. We need to have a sense of that God has called us to be one, to share a common life, to change us so that we learn how to express that life one to another. We become channels of divine life to one another. Not just what you get here when the Lord anoints, but it's what comes when you call somebody and you speak just the word that's needed. You lift their spirits. God's Spirit flows through that, and it lifts them, and it ministers to them. You and I have the power to do so many things if only God has access to us. May we grow in that. And I want us all to pray, God, you have laid out in the Scriptures a pattern where Jesus not only ascended to a throne, but he gave gifts to men. Not just about tongues and all those kinds of things. It's every gift that is mentioned in the Bible. God wants his people to have abilities that don't come from your natural ability. It comes from him. And it gives you the power to be a blessing in the body of Christ. Is that something we can pray about and say, God, lead us into the reality of that? Help us this year to grow in that area. Help us, Lord. We need you. We want to be the body of Christ, not just in doctrine. And I guess I don't want to drag this out, but one thing I have said, and I want to say it again. What is our focus? Our focus is on the prize. We're looking forward. But in the process of making that journey and facing the obstacles, where are we supposed to look? Most of us naturally tend to look down inward, or we look at the difficulty of circumstances and we react to that on a natural level. God wants us every time to be looking up. Let every circumstance of life cause us to realize our need of him and his willingness to supply that need. Let that become a principle by which we operate naturally, not just when we think about it every now and then, but to become the habit of how we live our lives. I've got plenty of room for improvement in this area, don't you? But that's what God wants us to be looking at. The things that are eternal, his promises. Don't focus on your circumstances, your shortcomings, the failures of others, but look up, look to Jesus. And another thing, when Jesus went to the cross, according to Hebrews chapter 12, what was his attitude, his demeanor, I guess is the word, when he was looking forward to the things that were coming? There's a word. How about joy? For the joy that was set before him. This world is looking forward to this coming year with a whole lot of fear and trepidation, uncertainty. There is no reason that we have to be bogged down with all of that. We have every reason to look forward with joy, with anticipation. God has not called us to misery. He's called us to glory. It lies at the end of the way, not because we are worthy, not because we are capable of achieving it in ourselves, but because he has already won the victory, and he shares that victory with those who hand their lives over to him and trust in him. Folks, we can look forward to this year with joy. We can say, God, you're going to win victories this year. There are things that you're going to do in my life. I'm not going to sit here and focus inward, but as I look to you, look forward, I want to have a joy that radiates from my heart that's different from this world. I want to have an expectation that's based upon your promises. That, Lord, when I have a need, you're going to be right there. And I'm not going to go by how I feel in the moment, because we've gone over that so many times. Your feelings are often going to be contrary to what God's Word says. But which one is right? You can't say, God's Word is true, but I feel. You can say, I feel this way, but God said. Remember to get your butts in the right place. I'll tell you, God has given us every reason to move forward and to face this coming year with joy, with expectation. But what I think he wants us to have a greater understanding of where we're going and how we get there. I need it. Anybody else here need this? Yeah, I need it. But I thank God that we have a Savior who is able to finish what he started. Not only able, but he's willing and going to do it. So my hope is in him. The longer I go, the less confidence I have in this guy. But you know, we think that's bad. We think, oh, I should be different. I've been a Christian so long, I should be different. The old you is never going to be different. There's no solution to you except to kill you and replace you. We have a corrupted life that God has absolutely laid in that tomb after dying on the cross, because we're united with Jesus Christ, but he raised us up to a new life. Praise God. I want to look forward and I want to learn how to live out that new life. And I'm going to come back to this, because I don't want to do this with this introspective, I'm constantly trying to monitor how I'm doing. You know how I feel like this is going to happen more than any other way? We're just going to be focused on him, trying to keep our ears open and listening. When he speaks, we're listening, we're hearing what he's saying, we're believing it, we're acting as though it's really true. And not only that, we're going to have a heart that's looking around at other people. Instead of, when I'm having trouble, all my focus tends to be on me, doesn't it? If I get really sick, my whole world is, I'm sick. Feel sorry for me. I'll tell you, God wants to get us to a place where our focus is so much on everybody else and upon him that we can just rest in him about ourselves. And I'll tell you, we're going to do some growing we won't even be aware of. Other people will. They'll see more of Jesus in us. You want that? I'll tell you, I want to see it in the body of Christ. I know God has a people he's calling. I know we're in a time where there's going to be purging and cleansing and all kinds of stuff going on. But God is faithful in the midst of it. And I want to be one that hears his voice, that knows, learns how to forget and learns how to reach, and yet to walk with God in the moment and realize that's all he's looking for. He's not looking for great leaps and bounds. He's looking for people who just walk with him step by step by step. And he has promised to be with us to the end of the age. And absolutely the goal is as certain as Jesus sitting upon that throne. I'll tell you, we're going to stand there one day and give him praise and honor and glory. And I just bless his name today. I want to face this year with faith and trust and rest in my heart and my spirit. Don't you? So let's just give God glory and learn to walk with him and trust in him. I believe he's going to get the glory, don't you? Praise God.